Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Who's excited? Yeah. Yes? Let's keep praising with a scripture reading. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's Matthew 25, 31 through 46, or it'll also be on the screen here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is going to be amazing. And all of the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Think about that. Your inheritance is being prepared since the creation.
Amen.
It's going to be spectacular. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This part, I struggle. There's a weight to this. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." I don't ever want to hear God say that. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, eternal life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Casey. Wow. Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
So thankful that you've chosen to come today. Thankful for Casey being willing to do that. I want to take the opportunity to read that scripture in its totality. Because oftentimes when I'm working on a message and I break it up line by line, you kind of lose something. There's power in hearing that and being a part of that. It's a beautiful day. For those of you who don't join us online, just what a treat. Thank you for coming today. I'm going to start off this way. It's a story because this scripture talks about sacrifice. It talks about service, putting hands and feet to our faith. Found this little story, true or not, I don't know. But it fit well with what I wanted to do. A little story, young boy about 6 years old named Alex. He stood in a church foyer gazing at a plaque on the wall. Pastor noticed him, just fixated on this plaque, walked up to him and said, "Hello, Alex." Boy said, "Hello, Pastor," but never took his eyes off the plaque. A few minutes later, the young boy at his six-year-old level said, "What's that?" The pastor looked at the plaque and said, "This is the plaque we have here in our foyer to honor the men and women who died in the service." The boy looked at the plaque for a few moments longer and then said to the pastor, "Which one, the 9 or the 10:30? For the rest of you, you'll catch it here in a few. And I thought about that, thinking, why are you sharing that? I wasn't able to be here last week, but I was with you last week thanks to technology, to hear and to watch Derek Bailey command this stage. Anybody were blessed by that last week? Completely blessed last week. I every day I have woken to read or to quote those five principles to myself. Yes, our thoughts, as you get to number 5, do really matter. It truly was a blessing. And I know that as a veteran himself standing here. But I wanted to take the opportunity. There's a reason I wanted to. If you're in this room today, if you are joining me online right now, I want you to tell us. In this room, I want you to stand. Online, I want you to tell Pastor Nate that you are with us and that you are a veteran of the United States military. If you are, would you stand right now in this room? Please do so. There's no bashful here. This is priceless. Yeah. Thank you. And for those of you online that I cannot see either, I hope you told Nate, here's why. When I think about why we're honoring you, we didn't honor you for the heartfelt feelings you had about the United States of America. We don't honor you for the convictions you have about the United States of America. We honor you because you served the United States of America and were willing to put your life on the line for those of us who didn't. And for that, we say thank you. And that's where we're going today. Absolutely. Well worth it. As I thought about Veterans Day just passed, and this passage of Scripture, feet on our faith, I began to look at it a little bit differently. I said, okay, Lord, I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to tie it to a passage in the book of James, and I want to compare the teachings of two half-brothers, Jesus and James. Both share the same mother, radically different fathers. But their teachings were spot on. And so as I began looking through this, we're in this series called Head and Heart. And we've talked about the head, we've talked about the heart, but I realize when it comes to putting feet on our faith, your heart and my head and my heart, your head and your heart, has to align if there's only going to be any action to come from that. We have to have unity. Now there's a word that we sometimes use, I don't hear a lot, definitely don't hear on TV much anymore, it's called ethics. We're called to be ethical. I go, what does that even mean? Well, I'll put the definition up here. What are ethics? A moral principle or moral principles that govern a person's behavior or the conducting of an activity. When I look at this, I realize that, well, a lot of people feel that what they're doing is ethical because they have some moral principles in whatever reality they believe is truth. When reject absolute truth, anything can be true. So everybody can say, I'm ethical in what I'm doing. But when it becomes a Christian, go ahead and put this up for me. But think of it. Here's what I have. Mind plus heart. Mind plus heart. My mind, your heart. I'm speaking to believers in Christ. My mind and my heart must be aligned in order for there to be ethics that drive my action to bring about true justice in this world. I can't just feel good about it and want something to happen. I can't just be convicted about it. I have to have passion and conviction will ultimately bring about justice. That's why down here I put Christ-centered passions. This is too big to put on the screen. Christ-centered passions, that's your heart, plus Christ-centered convictions, that's your head, really do equal your ethics. It drives and develops your ethics, which brings about action and justice. I really can't have one without the other. So, as Casey was reading in Matthew 25 just a few moments ago, the setting is the glorious throne room of God. And there the Bible says the Son of Man. That is Jesus' favorite title for himself when it comes to his role in the cosmos as justifier and deliverer. The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne and he will separate. The nations will stand before him and he will separate individually the sheep. The sheep. Not sheeps. The sheep didn't sound right. The sheep and the goats. And you would think, well, that ought to be pretty easy, right? Well, that's a sheep. You're over there. You know, look at the external. That's what we like to do. Just look at the external. I think Samuel in the Bible got in trouble for that, looking for King David. Don't just look at the externals. The sheep and goats, spread them out. I didn't realize that because I don't raise animals. I just eat them, you know, just kind of like some of you. You know, it's a horrible thing to say, but, you know, vegans, I'm sorry, whatever. You know, it's just the way it goes. So I don't know one from the other. But the fact is, you know, I wouldn't be able to tell them apart. But I didn't realize that a sheep and a goat can be difficult to distinguish even for a shepherd. I was reading through some of the books. I didn't realize that. So it actually said the words in the scripture, lost my place. A well-mannered sheep and a goat can look strikingly similar. So what do you do? One of the things I was reading says a shepherd should not tell them apart. They'll look at their hearts. Stop reading the article. because we'll find another article. That's what I thought to myself. And then it came up this way. The shepherd wants to know if the creature has a heart to follow him or has a heart to go its own way. And I thought, When Christ looks at us, not the external, looks at the internal, when Christ looks at us, he's seeking to discern whether we have a heart that will be at home in his pasture, whatever he has for us, or will we continually kick against his kingdom ways. And that began to get my attention. I believe Jesus is looking to see if his convictions become your convictions. Those of you online with me, his convictions to become your convictions. Begin to see things the way he sees them. Will we see him that way? He's watching us. He looks to see if your heart and mind will be oriented towards those that he loves. And in the context of this passage of scripture, it's the least of these, my brothers and sisters. So there's a context. A lot of ways you can look at that, but I'm in Matthew chapter 25, so I'm going into the least of these. So I have to ask myself some questions, because it would be disingenuous for me to stand here and teach you until the Lord convicts me. And plenty of conviction, I don't get all this right, and I'm sure you don't either. But I started thinking, how do we treat people in economic need? Food, water, shelter. What do? Turn the blind eye, skeptic view of them. What do? When the person needs food, drink, clothing, whether it be in Power Culpeper, whether it be the King's Table, where we're trying to put food on the table for the kids in Orange County at two schools we know will not eat, or pretty sure they won't, on the weekends if they don't go home with a packet of food with them. What do? What do for those that have a social need? The stranger or the outsider who has little hope unless someone chooses to include them. Where you, barring what they've done or who they are, you willfully choose to choose them in your circle of influence. And then what about medical needs? The vulnerable, the hurting, the sick. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family that has a care team, a growing care team. Individuals that love, those that are homebound, those that are sick, those that, you know what, hey, Mark, I've called them three times. They have not answered the phone. Should I call the police, get a welfare check? Absolutely. That type of thing. The people that keep in touch, why? Because they have a heart that God has said, this is my ministry and my role. I realize, what about the criminal? Those who've been in jail. What about the addict? What about those that you say don't deserve that touch? What about them? What did James, the brother of Jesus, have to say about this? Look at what he said. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, he's talking to people of faith, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothing or clothes and daily food. One of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? James was addressing the church. Leader of the church there in Jerusalem. The church members were playing favoritism. Nothing new. The wealthy got all the attention. The poor got neglected. And the more I studied this, the more I thought about my head and my heart. And sometimes one's out of line, so things aren't happening. I came up with a three-word phrase. Maybe this is a sermon you'll remember when you leave here today. Real faith works. Keep that in mind. After I left the first service, someone said, Mark, put something underneath that that says, church is a verb. Real faith has action. Real faith is not just my pleasureful passion of God, that's here. It's not my orthodox convictions about God. Real faith is a combination of the two that actually works. Something happens as a result of those two. I realize we're his children. It doesn't make any sense to me that God would give his children a different spirit from his own. We can't envision Jesus as a passionate and zealous person and remain apathetic ourselves. There's lots of different missions and ministries, even here at the church, ministry partner, servant, and greeting, and right here in the band, and worship, and kids view, and surge, and revolution for our youth. Our life groups, the King's Table I was just referring to. Those are victims of sexual abuse, pure at heart, forever free, and free again. The lay counseling ministry, on and on and on. And I began thinking to myself, wow, faith must have an action to express its beliefs and passionate convictions. If I say I'm a person of faith, there's got to be an outlet for it. I wrote it this way for myself. Our heartfelt praise and our theological convictions need a pulpit. I don't use a pulpit up here. But every single one of us need a pulpit. If you say, I'm a person of faith, God, I believe you, raise your hands and worship. Yes. What's your pulpit? What's the place that you respond from that the people out there know, man, that's a child of God? May not be a pastor, but they're a minister of the gospel. And whatever ministry you have, that's your pulpit. I believe that faith has a pulpit. Our Christian beliefs must be a relevant outlet. It must have a relevant outlet in the streets. Now, the reason Cody kind of joking there a few moments ago when he got ready to say, have a seat, it's because I'm what am I about ready to say right now? I thought about this, sat there and pondered at my desk. I grew up in the church. And whether it be traditional worship, grew up Stevensburg Baptist, traditional worship, hymns, or now right now praise and worship, typically at the end of the time of worship, no matter if it was a song leader, worship leader, it didn't matter, they would always say the same thing, have a seat. As if somehow the proper response to passionate praise of God is to sit down. Really? I wouldn't mind if 200 people praised the Lord and ran out the door to their pulpit on Sunday morning. Why not? This cannot be the proper place. Have a seat. Doesn't work. Just keep that in mind. That's why he said, let's continue our worship. Now, next Sunday, Josh already talked about this. November 22nd, next Sunday night at 6 p.m., I need you here. Any and all who can. We'll do everything to make sure we have enough seats for everybody who wants to be here. Those of you online, for those of you who don't feel comfortable being here, we are designing this so it's fully staffed for our online community as well. The things that need to be shared, the things we want to share, the vision of what God has brought to us, we need to get out. We cannot keep it to ourselves. Here's why. I started thinking about COVID. Ever since March, it's turned the world upside down. Businesses, entertainment, and the church. But with all that challenge has come creativity and ingenuity in the body of Christ. As we've been asking ourselves, the mission of Jesus Christ has stayed the same. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment have stayed the same. What is it that we are going to do? How are we reshaping ministry to be effective at the gospel in a post-COVID church? Where more people are connecting to the church family by that device that's in your back pocket right now than in live and in person. Doesn't mean this goes away, but it means that we're looking out as well because the commission and the commandment stay the same. So basically what we're going to do, although we have this budget that we want to communicate to you, you know what really represents it? Hit me on Thursday. God, this budget is not a bunch of numbers. This budget represents 50, 75, or 100 pulpits of individuals that say, this is the calling of God on my life to lead a ministry from within the church to make a difference, to bring justice into our world. And as we communicate, some of them brand new, some of them created because of COVID, we want people to hear that so that you can say, Lord, is that the pulpit you want me to be a part of? That's why we're doing it. I hope you can choose to join us then. So I realized this as well. Talk about head and heart coming together. If you were around last November when we had our family meeting, you may remember that we had just purchased the building. We were so excited about trying to do renovations and get things started, only to find out, which no one knew, is that we were under a light industrial zoning, because that's what is zoned all around this area. But when we bought the building, we became an assembly zoning, and suddenly when contractors went to get permits, they go, you can't do that. You have the wrong zoning. You're out of compliance. And so we came to the church family saying the things that we learned that you had to get this building in compliance, like sprinkler systems and things like that. And then we said we'd come back to you and share the things that we need to do, only to get a letter in January from the county saying, hey, we reminded you had things out of compliance. You got 2 months to get your act together or we can shut you down. I mean, they were nice about it. They have the ability to do that. Well, we were already in the process. They just didn't know it. Now everything's run through. The plans have been approved by the county. The individuals who are getting ready to do the work are ready to submit permits. But the body has to come together to say, God, what are you about? How much is this going to cost? And how are we going to do this? We're talking God-sized things. Just to work on one section of our worship center here, our student center here in Culpeper. So I just simply want people to come and listen and ask questions. I hope you can come and join us next Sunday night. And on that note, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Jeff in Orange. God bless you, Jeff. I've read what you prepared in your heart to share. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do down there in Orange. God bless you. Now, for those of you with me online and those here, I want to go back to that equation. I like math. For me, mind and heart. If we're going to be about putting hands and feet to our faith, my mind and my heart, your mind and heart's got to be in the game. I just can't have one or the other. My passions plus my convictions will bring about true ethics, principles that drive what I'm doing in the community, doing in the ministries of this church to bring about salvation, to bring about justice, whatever it is. And so I began thinking, if we don't have that, what do we have? As individuals, as a church, look what James said. In the same way, faith by itself, whatever that is, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is what? Just say it. You need to say it out loud. Dead. How dead is dead? Dead. Not half dead. Small pulp, dead. Keep it in mind. It's dead. Good deeds, the things that God has birthed in your heart, birthed in mind, they are the fruit of a living faith. They're the fruit of a living faith. A living faith requires us to come in together of heart empathy and intellectual conviction. Absolutely both of them. If not, the faith we say we have is dead. It's useless. So the clear message of Matthew 25, as I'm going through that, and James 2 is this. Look, if you care for them, you care for him. And how many of us say, we really care about God? Then if we say that, then we have to care for others. Jesus is saying to you and me, when I see you loving them, it's as you're loving me. Now I started thinking about this. This is where I want to kind of land this. Jesus in the scripture, he doesn't give you and me a needs assessment to determine whether someone's deserving or not. Let me find that needs assessment and I'll let you know if I can give you something. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't give us a needs assessment to determine if they're deserving. Although there's incredible models throughout the nation of life of nation of Israel. He didn't outline the ideal social welfare system, healthcare system, policy, or prison reform plan. He didn't do that. For the conviction God's put on my heart about the addicted, he didn't tell us whether to run a 90-day, a 30-day, a 45-day, or a year-long program. He simply says that the heart of God and the mind of God will be oriented towards those who can't meet their own needs, and without our help and the help of the church, it will never happen. But God has resourced his church, you and me, with everything we need to minister in Jesus' name. Do we believe that? Everything you and I need. So I don't think the message of Jesus could be any plainer for his church. If it's true, and here's my conviction. If you sit there and go, yeah, I believe that, just as I was doing. Then I had to stop and ask myself, why is it so easy for me to grab the remote and binge watch a favorite show when there's so much to do? Then I started thinking about the head and heart for a minute. Some of you know, those who are in line with me, we know what a passionate heart. You see those individuals, full of passion. You want to be around them. You see those with intellectual conviction of things of God. You want to be around them. Put them together, they're burning for Jesus. But if you're not careful, through sin or apathy or wounds that you don't deal with, that passionate heart becomes a selfish heart. That convicted mind becomes a skeptic mind. And you take someone who is passionate and convicted, and all of a sudden they become selfish and skeptical, and the fruit dies. Dies in your life, could die in your family, could die in the church. And I began thinking about that. How oftentimes we're excusing our activity. Let me confess something. Maybe you understand this reality. Sometimes we don't want to be caught up in someone else's drama. We don't want to be caught up in someone else's problems. We want to help, but only when it's convenient for us. We're excusing inactivity by saying things like this. Maybe these are your words. Maybe you've never said them out loud. I'll just say them out loud because I've said it. I don't have the time, the money, the patience, the love to solve all the problems of all the hurting people of the world. I've got a family and work to do. I've got responsibilities and commitments. I can't handle the flood of people and all their problems that would overwhelm me if I opened my heart to all the people whom God's asked me to care for. Sound familiar? You know what I'd say to that? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And that's why it's important that we read the Gospels and learn the model of Jesus, because Jesus himself, he didn't heal every person he met in the crowded villages. He didn't feed every hungry belly or embrace every lonely soul. But the size of the need around Jesus Christ did not stop him from extending grace to a few. What about you and me? Jesus doesn't hold his followers responsible for eliminating all hunger, thirst, homelessness, illness, addiction, crime. But he does call those of you online, those of you in this room, if you're a people of faith, that's the word you would use about yourself. In those moments, we would say to ourselves, he desires us to respond to the Spirit's murmur within us. And the convictions that we feel as he opens our minds to what's on his mind, that we put hands and feet to what he's asked us to do. Think about it. Jesus might not have met every need when he walked around this earth, but he hung on that cross to meet the ultimate need that you and I have. Our salvation was completely fulfilled at Calvary. For every single one of you, doubt it? Doubt away. It doesn't make it any less real. He completely handled that issue. When it came to ministering to all the people, he didn't get overwhelmed. He ministered to those that God called him to minister to. So I simply ask you this week to evaluate something. That's all I'm asking. Answer a question for me. This is what I put. Are you careful or are you careless? That is not for me to judge any other human being. But it is for us to say, if I'm a person of faith, does my passion and my conviction have any extension of activity into the world to bring justice? Am I careful or am I careless? For me, I don't believe it's possible to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit and yet be lukewarm in our love and service to others. Now, let me try to share this. I wasn't so successful at the first service. At the family meeting next week, when I think about these things, I'm going to share something deeply personal to me. How I believe the Lord is leading me and us in 2021 as a church family. And as the Lord began to enlighten me by some of the things that were happening around the church and some of the ministries that were starting, I knew what God was saying. But I knew it was going to be really hard to walk in that obedience. For me and for a church. To me, it's mind-blowing. It's God-sized. It requires heads and hearts to be absolutely aligned, that the feet and the hands of faith would reach out into a community. I believe, as I was talking to Karen Aber, who helped start the lay counseling ministry in Mountain View, that this could be a year of restoration. Absolutely. And as you start looking at that word, I started thinking to myself, who doesn't want to be restored? I can't think of anybody who doesn't want to say, yes, I need restoration. But all I want to share today is a rekindling, when I looked at the restoration, a rekindling of the fire of passion and conviction, which is head and heart, only comes when God's people are made whole. W-H-O-L-E. When you look at the scripture and you see that God makes us holy, the root of holiness, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, is wholeness, W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. If we're going to walk in holiness, we have to allow God to make us whole. And when we walk in wholeness, we walk in his holiness. As Derek stood on the stage last week, principle number three, if you meant it, remember this, that you and I are the righteousness of Christ. We're the righteousness of Christ. We can't walk in that righteousness if we don't walk in holiness. We can't walk in holiness unless we walk in wholeness. I really believe that's what God is up to, and I want to share some very personal things with you come Sunday night. It'll be online as well. To end this series, this service today, I'm going to ask the band to come join me. I have a prayer that I want to share with you. We're not going to close our eyes. We're not going to bow our heads. I'm going to read a prayer. We're going to read a prayer together. Those of you online, you can stand up if you want. You're still in the bed. That's fine. Just Lay back and read away. Doesn't matter. But this was so powerful and I found it several weeks ago. I just want to read it every day. I'm begging God, God, help me to live this. Because this is the race that matters. It was just a couple of weeks ago, my wife was wise, so let's go to Richmond. And let's sit with Nick and Tina Freitas down there as they wait to see what's going on. And then they invite us back into the war room. Never been in one of those things before, is watching all the feeds and all the stuff coming in. But I could just sense the anxiety in the room. I just said, you know, Nick, Tina, can we pray? And I just prayed this prayer over Nick. Regardless of what happened in the voting that night, ultimately at the end of the day, this is the race of faith that ultimately matters. So I'm going to ask you if you want, would you stand with me? We're simply going to read this as we go into a time of worship. The words are powerful. Some of them you may kind of, I don't know if I can say that. I'm not so sure I'm serious about saying those words. But by faith, maybe some of you will. If you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, know that he completely did on the cross what you need. All you have to do is simply right where you stand, right where you sit at home, cry out and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I believe that you're God's son. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all wrongdoing. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's a submission towards a holy God. I would encourage some of you to take that time to do that right now. The rest of you, let's read this together. O God of the greatest and least of all people, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is hunger, nourishment. Where there is loneliness, friendship. Where there is sadness, joy. My Lord, you have mercifully exchanged Jesus for me. I now walk in his identity, his power, his will, his resurrection, and life. May I live worthy of that calling, praying his prayers, seeking his possessions, desiring his desires, dreaming his dreams, doing his work. I am a fellow heir of your kingdom, and I don't want to waste the privilege. Please give me your wisdom. Please plant your desires within me. Let me see Jesus' miracles, his power, his compassion. Yes, I know I will also feel his cross, but I gladly will if I can only experience his life. Please let me live as Jesus in this world. Please. Amen. May the Lord bless you today. And as we go into that last song, I remember the words of John Wesley. He said these words, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to watch you burn. What would it be like for the church of Mountain View to be so enthusiastic? We couldn't help but serve our neighbors in our sphere of influence. That the world around us would come and watch you burn with passion and burn with conviction as we make a difference in Jesus' name. Let's worship the faithful God right now. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm here. Josh will be here. Others will be here. Let's worship.